I missed y'all last week. I heard Les Newsom did a great job, unsurprisingly. Talking about how we have been in the last days since Jesus' ascension and sending of the Spirit. At least that's what he was supposed to talk about, did he? And then took on, I think he took on Revelation 30. So let me pray for us. And then this is actually my last Sunday with y'all, which makes me sad. I've really enjoyed it, getting to teach adults rather than the young folk. Y'all have been really kind. Next week is technically the last one of the quarter. I've got to be at a missions conference in Memphis, and so Les is going to do it. I think he's just going to do a massive summary and Q&A. So all those hard questions you're going to ask me. See what I did? I avoided it. Went to Memphis and let Les get all the hard questions. So this is what a skilled pastor does. So let me pray for us. Father, as we look for another week at your word, at what you call the hope of glory, your promise that you are one day, someday, going to make everything right again. Man, the deep recesses of our heart really long for that. And so I pray that you'd bring hope this morning. I pray for those of us who are in a place of suffering, very specifically, as Romans 8 says, that this hope of glory would help us to endure in suffering. For those of us who are sad, it enable us to weep. For those of us who are full of joy, it helps us to see that even joy is just a shadow of glory. But would you help us to see Jesus and to trust his love for us this morning? In your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, the main thing I want to do on this final Sunday with you is keep drilling into where we've been going, at least the last two times I've been with you, really looking at what is glorification. And how does it matter in your everyday life? And we're using the definition that's really wordy and a little hard, but it's good. It's from John Murray, Redemption Conference Reply, where glorification means the attainment of the goal to which the elect of God were predestined into the eternal purpose of the Father. Les likes to talk about predestination today, but all this is saying is that what we're talking about, glorification, the final state of things, has always been God's eternal purpose. This is what he's always been about, of bringing his people to glory and a new heavens and a new earth, dwelling with them, glorified bodies, glorified soul. And it involves the consummation and redemption secured and procured by the vicarious work of Christ. Glorification happens not because of us, but because of what Jesus has done for us and what he's committed to. And so we spent, I'm just going to do a really quick review. About 3 weeks ago, we said glorification means a glorified soul, a weightiness. Glory means weight, literally, like the Hebrew words kabod. Because when God's glory shows up, it destroys things, like the earth rumbles and people cower back for the same reason that if you drop a rock into water, the rock has more glory than water, so it displaces it. Well, God's character, God's holiness, God's love has so much weight, so much significance, that if it shows up in this unglorified world with unglorified people, it literally kills us. Not because he's bad, because he's so good and so weighty. And so he's bringing this world, everything that he made, to a glory that is so weighty that the glory of God can show up, the smile of God, his glorious love can be present before you and it not displace you, but you actually take it in. And so that's why it's going to be a resurrected, glorified body, glorified soul, and a new heavens and a new earth, because he loves the world that he made. He's not going to trash it. He's going to glorify it. And so then... 2 weeks ago, we said that's got to change our purpose, because we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And if his purpose is glory, that means that we long to see the glory come into now. And here's the illustration I'm going to use, and then we're just going to peel off of this. So what I said is, I think the way the Bible talks about Christians and even the church, the body of Christ, is that we are supposed, Eugene Peterson says, we're a colony of heaven in a place of death or something like that. In other words, we're supposed to be a movie trailer for the day to come. Because if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit, God's glory has begun to dwell in, he dwells in you. And so the glorification has begun. It's not near here. We're still riddled with sin. There's still things broken, but it has begun. And so what we're supposed to do is to provide we're supposed to be a movie preview of the day that's to come. So that when people are around us, they taste a different world. So they taste gentleness, kindness, patience, forgiveness, because that's the day that's coming. They taste a place where you're comforted in your sorrow, because that's the day that's coming. Right, and that's the way movie trailers work. When you go see the movie trailer for, you know, whatever, 1917, you get a little picture like, okay, this is going to be about World War I. This is going to be incredibly filmed, but you don't see the whole story. But you see enough of it that you say, okay, I know what this is about, and I want to be there. And we're supposed to be movie trailers for the day of glory. And what I proposed is that often what people taste from us is not a taste of glory, but a taste of the world that's passing away. And so they taste things like jealousy and bitterness and racism and things like that. That's the world that's passing away. That stuff will have no place in glory. And so we're supposed to lean in and bring the glory into the now so that people can taste it and want it. So we mainly talked about purpose. Now I just want to turn and talk about, okay, how does that shape our every other kind of ordinary Monday, Tuesday? Because if you remember, I quoted Richard Pratt, who said, if you go around and you interview most people in the West, in the United States, and you ask a non-Christian what's their idea of the good life, they'll say, well, I hope I make good grades. I hope I get married. I hope I have a good job. I hope I live to be old and make enough money that I can retire and die surrounded by friends and family. And he said, if you ask a Christian in America, tell me your idea of the good life, what's it going to be? And here's what they'll say. Hope I make good grades. Hope I get a good job. I hope I get married, have kids. I hope I make quite a bit of money that I can retire, travel around. I hope I die surrounded by family and friends. And then we'll just add this on the end. And when I die, I hope I'll be with Jesus in heaven, which is true. But his point was we think about salvation and glory as if the only thing that it changes is those 2 seconds when I die. And that can't be it. Like, it's so much bigger than that. Like, it changes, it's supposed to change everything. So I just want to lean in. Okay, so how does it change? Keep changing the way you think about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And so let's take on a few of those things. I think I found this is more and more good news, at least for college students today. I think glorification, this guarantee that everything's going to be made right with a glorified body, glorified soul, glorified world, it frees you to be ordinary today. And man, if you don't know what college feels like today, and maybe this is different than when you were there is so much pressure to be perfect. Like, there's so much pressure to be omnicompetent, make the most of every single opportunity, to be the best you, to be a world changer. I mean, it really is. And therefore, take Adderall that isn't yours because you got to make it through this. And you got to play hard, party hard, study hard, be involved with everything. And what you begin to realize is it's this lie that you better maximize every single opportunity you have right now. Why? Because this is the only world that you have. That's the lie. And if you somehow miss out or you don't make the most of it, then you simply have not lived a full life. And I think that actually makes sense for someone who is outside of Christ. Yeah, you better maximize everything. This is the only world you've got. But man, like, if glorification is true, that the eternal day is coming of a glorified new heavens, new earth that you will explore forever and you'll be with Jesus and you'll keep working and developing these things, like, it's just got to free you to be ordinary. To be okay if you're not omnicompetent. To be okay if you're, I mean, God wants faithfulness. Of course he does. You don't have to be a world changer. Maybe you will be. That's awesome. I'll ask you for money one day. But like, it's okay to be ordinary because Jesus loves the ordinary. And I mean, like, I just find, especially college students, that's the lie that's being fed in college. They won't say it, but it feels like this is the only world that you have. So you better maximize it all. Second of all, glorification, and we touched on this, and then after this, I'm going to feed some questions back to y'all. But I wanted to drill in on this, that glorification, I think, has to change the way that you see and think about your vocation or your work, okay? Because if our purpose is thy kingdom come, the glory come into the now, and what God is about is making all things new. God is about bringing about a world where there's no more suffering and no more sorrow and everything healed. Like, if you read Revelation 21, it's really interesting, 26. It says that what's being brought into the new heavens, new earth is the honor of the nations, the glory of the nations. It's this real interesting picture that all the weighty stuff, right, all the glory, the weighty stuff, the good stuff from all the cultures around the world actually makes it into the new heavens and new earth. Now, it's refined and it's glorified, but it makes it in. And I think that's supposed to change the way that we view work, because that means anything that I'm doing that matches up with the trajectory of what God's doing in this world, which is making this world a better place, bringing about glory, pushing back the curse, pushing back the fall. He's like, Jesus loves that. He's about that. And somehow that's going to make it into glory, which is kind of incredible to think about. Like, it's not going to be just like that, but he's going to build off of it. So again, if the day that's coming is a day that will have no death. So what does it look like to be a movie trailer for glory for that day today, for that day to come into the now? It means we push against death. Because death is the enemy. And like, what does a doctor do? They put back together a broken body. They're literally pushing back death. Now, it's not full glory, right? It's not eternal life. But it's a small taste of it. And see, I hope that changes the way you think about your vocation. And you start realizing that's anything that you're doing, that's making this world a better place, that's bringing order out of chaos, that's bringing healing, that is a taste of glory. It's what God is doing. And he's actually working in and through that to bring about the healing of this world, and somehow it's going to mix in and bring about glory. I mean, like, I think I mentioned this maybe way back at the beginning. But like, there's a prophecy in Isaiah that says, if a man dies at 100, we'll think his life is accursed. And you reread that in Isaiah 6:5, and we're like, well, I guess that's talking about the new heavens and earth. And some of it is, for sure. But you do realize that also, because Christians have been committed to bringing the glory into the now, that's also kind of come true. Like, the lifespan has literally been, it's been pushed back to where people are living longer. And like, hospitals are a Christian creation. They really are. Like, the Greeks never took care of the sick unless it was your family. You cast them out into the streets. But Christians came along and said, actually, we think death is the enemy. And we actually need to take care of sick and the poor. It's a Christian thing to fight against death. And it's actually doing something. And so, like, I mean, if you go read John 14:12, listen to this verse. Again, this only makes sense, I'll suggest, if you believe that the glory gets brought into the now by the power of the Spirit. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, talking about how he's going to leave them, he's going to send the Spirit. Listen to what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Like, I took a lot of this from Ricky Jones, but Jesus just looked at his disciples and said, look, I'm leaving, I'm going to the Father. He's going to talk about how he's sending the Holy Spirit. And he says, you will do greater works than me. When I read that verse, I'm like, Jesus, that's silly. But it's got to be true. It's the Bible. How will we, Christians, the church, do greater works than Jesus? That's nuts. But he says it's going to happen by the Spirit. So you start thinking, oh, that's crazy. Like, Jesus, you were out walking around and there were like 5,000 people following you who were really hungry. And all of a sudden you made bread and fed 5,000 like miraculously. You're like, that's crazy. We don't do that. Well, you do realize last year, I think it's something like 2.3 million people were fed meals in Jesus' name by the Salvation Army. That's a whole lot more than Jesus. People who desperately needed food. And in Jesus' name gave it to them. See, it's the day is coming when there's no more poverty and there's no more hunger. And Christians really believe we're going to bring it into the now. And they're like, okay. Like, yeah. But like, Jesus cast out demons. right? People who were so enslaved to their passions, they were destroying themselves. Well, you do realize that, I think it's last year, something like 1.1 million were delivered from their enslaved passions by Alcoholics Anonymous, which was began as a Christian organization. Like, it's far out exceeded what Jesus done. And you could take hospitals. I mean, even if you would just want to go sheer conversions into the kingdom of God, you do realize, and hopefully this doesn't sound like heresy, Jesus' public ministry lasted about 3 years. And it was a statistical failure, if you can handle me saying that. Like, Jesus lived and preached and taught, and after he dies and is resurrected, out of his 12 closest, only 11, 11 of them are actually still with him and kind of scared. And really, when you begin the book of Acts, it appears there's only about 120 believers. Jesus, his whole ministry for 3 years, he gathered about 120 people. That's kind of a failure. But you realize today, as the gospel is going out and Christians share his name through the power of the Spirit, it has far exceeded anything Jesus done. You're talking billions of people now confess the name of Jesus. It's happening because the glory is being brought into the now. Right? Because on that day, the name of Jesus will be praised and every knee will bow and tongue confess. That's being brought into the now as the gospel really is spreading. Jesus meant what he said, that greater works will you do because of the power of the Spirit, because the glory has been brought into the now. And so glorification, it means your job is not pointless. Even as mundane as it feels like it is on a Monday, he's going to build off of it, renew it, and bring it into the new heavens, new earth. Like, if you're an architect and you're just designing sturdy and beautiful buildings that can bear weight, right, and not crumble, if you're making places that once were uninhabitable, now habitable because you can live in it, the new heavens, new earth is called a city. Inhabited with great beauty and weight. Like, he's building off of that and bringing it in. That's just awesome. And let that just bring the beauty into the ordinary of what you're doing. He just loves it. So here's what James K. Smith says. The cultural labor of restoration certainly requires imaginative innovation. Good culture making requires that we imagine the world otherwise, which means seeing through the status quo stories we're told and envisioning a kingdom to come. That's what glory is doing. It's saying, use your imagination. Try to imagine a place with no racism and go for it. Try to imagine a place where buildings are really sturdy and beautiful. Go for it. Imagine a better world because that's what God's about, and bring it into the now. Of course it's still going to be fallen. Of course it's not going to bear the eternal weight of glory, but it's a taste of it. Any effort you're making towards that, a world with no poverty and no sin and no death, if you're shooting for that, realize the Father just smiles. Because when you shoot for that, he sees Jesus, that which he loves. So, just take 10 seconds, as I look over my notes for my next point, and just think, okay, my vocation that I do, can I connect it to what God's doing in this world? If you can, man, let that enliven your just ordinary mundane Tuesdays. Here's where I'm going to turn next. I think glorification has to change the way that we relate to ourselves. This promise that's coming. Let's talk about hope. So this is Dan Allender. He's an awesome Christian counselor. I don't know if you can read this or not. He says, here's what he says about hope. Hope is as essential and basic to life as water. Hope may be dangerous and able to be denied, but it cannot be destroyed. It springs back because eternity draws the soul to anticipate the arrival of the day that will set everything right. So he's talking about glory. The human soul might try to ignore hope or trivialize it by focusing on material gods or attainable relationships, but God is relentless in whispering to the heart, look beyond the moment. As we wait eagerly for his return, our hearts are transformed day by day by the passion of what lies ahead. Passionate hope for that day deepens our passion for living and loving today in a way that brings the thrill of redemption into every moment. See, Allender's saying that when our hope is primed by glorification to come, it brings the thrill of redemption into every moment, every ordinary moment. So you tell me, if the glorification is the guaranteed end for all those who are in Christ, what does that, how does that change our hope? How does it change your hope on a Monday or Tuesday, and what you usually get frustrated by, what usually begins to kill our hope? Anybody? Like, how does, actually, I'm gonna leave my discussion time for emotions, actually. I'm gonna let you engage with that. Let me just dive into hope. Look what Romans 8 says. Not only creation, we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit grown inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Paul is saying that the hope of glory, that which is unseen, enables you to endure with patience. And see, the Bible is always connecting glorification and your hope. Because it says creation's groaning, it's awaiting, even creation itself is awaiting the adoption of sons, which we talked about. What Paul's saying is glorification changes where you ground your hope. Because it's ultimately in the one day, someday, full consummation of glory that he has promised. A glorified body, glorified soul, creation with him, bearing the weight of his character. And here's the way the Bible speaks about it. You always know what you've really grounded your hope in. Based on when that gets threatened, you get really anxious. Does that make sense? The Bible doesn't ask, do you have hope? The Bible asks, where is your hope? Like, what have you grounded it in? What have you ground your hope in to say, this is what's going to make me okay, this is going to make life make sense? Because whatever I hope in, when it gets threatened, I get really angry and I get really anxious. And most of us, we say we believe in glorification, like my hope is in the one day, someday to come, but I cling to popularity like it's my hope. Like if I can keep enough people liking me and approving of me, then I will be okay. So when that gets threatened, I get really anxious. I'm like, how can I fix this? Or I say I believe in glorification, but my hope really is grounded in my family life. Like as long as my kids turn out the way that I hope, as long as Liza, keeps thinking I'm awesome or whatever, whatever lie has been broken down after, 15 years of marriage. But whatever you really think your hope is, you're going to do whatever it takes to try to make sure that thing doesn't fail. Does that make sense? And so now you start realizing like, oh gosh, I say my hope is glory, but I ground my hope in so many other things. But if my hope is grounded in something that this world can threaten, then I'm always going to be on the brink of being destabilized. There was even a sociologist that did a study of people back in World War II in the death camps, and they tried to find some kind of common theme of what enabled people to actually survive in the death camps. Obviously, some people, they literally execute. They can do nothing there. But they're talking about like kind of kept their sanity. And they said it did not matter the family connections. It did not matter the socioeconomic class. It did not matter the background. They said the only thing that ended up mattering was if you had a hope that the death camp could not touch. Because when you're in a Nazi death camp, you start realizing everything else gets taken away. And they realized that it had to be in something beyond this world. And so the Bible really does ask, where is your hope? And if it's in simply something that I can see, this is what he's saying, that you're always going to try to hold on to that thing, but it's going to be like trying to grab water. It's always going to be fading away. It's always going to be slipping through your fingers. So I'm always going to be anxious. So can you name it? What is it in your life right now that when it gets threatened, you don't just get sad, you don't just groan, you actually get paralyzed in fear and anxiety? Because that is actually... That's a signal of what my heart really hopes in. And Paul is saying it needs to be in glory. That which is unseen, it cannot be threatened. And that frees you. All right, let's think about ourselves. What about glorification? I'm going to ask you to respond to this. If glorification is a glorified soul, glorified body, and a glorified new heavens and earth with Jesus, how should that change? Give me some ways that changes the way you think or interact with your body on a Monday. All right? Anybody? How does glorification speak to the way that you think about your physical body that you have? I'm talking about now, that promise of one day, someday, I'm saying it changes the way that I even live today. So how does it change the way I think about my body on an ordinary Monday? Okay. 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 Good. So I don't have to live as if this body and the health of this body is the only one that I'm going to have. It's good. And I've heard some people say that the idolatry of Western modern America is health. That we will do whatever it takes to make sure this thing doesn't break down. And yeah, the promise, like on the one hand, look what he says, right? He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And so on the one hand, now look, I'm going to come back and say your body's actually important. God made it. But he really is saying that, yes, Jesus loves your body. He made it. But it's like a jar of clay right now. It is nothing compared to what your body will be when those particles come back together and he resurrects it and glorifies it. Like your body right now will laugh at that. Like it lacks so much glory. And so he really is saying, like, you can expend your body for the sake of Jesus. You don't want suffering, things like that, but it's okay. Like we don't have to hold on to it like it's all we've got. Anything else? Any other ways that glorification, the promise of a new body, it's the same body but transformed, glorified, how it changed the way you think about it today? Okay. Yeah. Good. That's great. I mean, really, like, think about it. If the thing I'm thinking about all the time is my body, that's probably the thing I'm hoping in, right? Whatever I think about all the time, obsessed over, that's my hope. Yeah, and it's just saying that, and again, it's not just like, well, just believe this and you're free, but this is supposed to free us. Like, this thing, like, if you get your body to look exactly like it wants, you know, you have your CrossFit body like Adam Burnett has back there. Realize, that body, as you imagine it to be perfect, it lacks so much glory. Like, it's just, it cannot bear the weight of your hope and significance if you put it on your physical body. It can't. But many of us are convinced that if I give enough effort, and if I can get the looks and the approval and the beauty that I want, that I'll finally be satisfied. And Paul's saying, like, man, this is like a jar of clay. Yeah. But the reverse is true as well. Like some of you hate your body. And you need to hear that Jesus loves it. Like he made it, and he loves it so much that he's going to actually remake it, transform it, and glorify it. And so we are to treat it as a gift from God. But we know that true beauty, like this is what we know. I've gotten to officiate a lot of weddings. I've never seen a bride on her wedding day that isn't astoundingly beautiful. Astounding. Why? I mean, every bride I've seen, they have different body types, they fit different images. But because on that day, the beauty that shines through is not like a figure. It's that maybe for one of the first times in their life, as they're walking down the aisle, they are so assured of their groom's love that they forgot about themselves altogether. And it just radiates this beauty. And see, this is what's being said, is that the promise of glory is so real and so true that you can actually begin to forget about yourself and care about others and care about Jesus. And that's real beauty. Right? Your character that's being formed now is the real weight that's going to make it in. And so, you know, if your character's filled with consuming greed and using people for pleasure and jealousy, then the way the Bible speaks is you will have a body on that day that will actually fit that lack of character. It'll be actually the way C.S. Lewis starts, it'll be a body so grotesque that we would scream in horror. because it'll fit that character. But if the character that's has begun in you is kindness and gentleness and forgiveness, he's going to give you a body that begins to reflect that, that will be so beautiful on that day that honestly is what C.S. Lewis said, that if you saw it today, you'd be tempted to worship it. Because it's going to be a body that's going to fit the weightiness of that character. And so, look, in a way, that's the way that glorification speaks about your character as well, that your destination actually matters. And your destination dictates how you live today. Right? If I told Clay Dabbs, hey, let's meet at the square after church at noon, and Clay said, I'll meet you there, but then he went east on Highway 6, and I went west to get to the square, you realize, like, we would never meet. Because your destination matters. The trajectory of your life matters. Glorification is where the people of God in this world are headed. And if you're not on that path, you will not get there. So if you're not on the path of kindness, love, gentleness, self-control, if your inner self is not being renewed day by day, this is what this talk is about, right? For a glory that outweighs them all, then you just won't be there that day. Not because your character is what saves you, Jesus saves you, but that's the path that's headed to glory. If you're on the path of the world, that world is that destination's passing away. All right, what about our emotions? How does the promise of glory, one day, someday, everything being made right, your emotions, your body, your soul, how does that change the way you relate to your emotions like today? Like, let's talk about sorrow. How does the promise of glorification change your sorrow? Oh, guess I finished my show. Man, I thought I'd trained y'all to interact. Like, the promise that the day that's coming, everything will be made right, it'll be infinitely better and more glorious. How does it change your emotionale, even sorrow? Okay, good. Okay. Yeah, that's so good. That's a great way to put it. It does not remove sorrow. There's no way. Like, Jesus wept because he saw how broken this world was. But somehow it's not a consuming sorrow. If you go back to Romans 8, right, it talks about that we are children of God, that the glory has entered the now, the Spirit's in us, and so we're characterized by groaning. We long for things to be made right again. And see, the promise of glorification, it begins right now with our emotions. That there really is a better world coming. If God is going to make things right, one that far outweighs this world, then I think it actually frees us to weep. It frees us to be sad, but not be consumed by it. So on the one hand, think about this. If there is not a better world coming, then I will be overwhelmed with sorrow. I have to be. Like, bitter weeping will begin to characterize my life the older I get, because probably the more suffering you're going to interact with. Because that really does mean, if there's not a better world coming, that means I have to make this world as good as it can be, because it's all I've got. I hope this doesn't sound too depressing, but I've had this thought. Like, I've sat around at dinner with my three kids and Liza, and I've thought, if this is the only world that there is, realize this one person at that table is going to see everybody else die. And you realize, like, that is worthy to be overwhelmed with weeping, if this is the only world. But on the other hand, I think there's another way. So you either get overwhelmed with sorrow if you don't believe in glory, or if this world is all that we have, I think the other way that we go, and this is what I do because I'm just scared of sadness, the other option is just cynicism and sarcasm. And so you just don't take anything. You have to act like nothing matters because it's too scary to realize that this is the only world that there is. So I have to act like nothing affects me. I have to make a joke out of everything. And you just kind of disengage from the world. Because I don't want to let it affect me. I don't want it to make me cry because sadness feels like I'm losing control. And so there's a real sense that your sorrow will show you whether you believe another world is coming. Because the guarantee of glorification really does free you to weep. Of course you weep. because you know what's wrong. You know this is not the way the world's supposed to be. And if I don't weep, I don't really love the world. I don't really love people. That's why Jesus wept so much, because he knows the way the world's supposed to be, and he saw how broken it was, and so he wept. And so Tim Keller actually says, are you happy enough to weep? Like, does the glory to come so shed into your heart that you, that one day, someday is coming that it actually frees you to cry now? But most of us can't get out of self-absorption and self-protection, and so are even scared to cry, because crying means something wrong, and I can't handle that. But the age to come, there will be no sorrow. All the tears will be wiped away. So therefore, in this age that's passing away, the glory coming now is, I think we weep and we groan because we know it's not forever. And that's part of the lie of this world, is that sorrow seems eternal and joy seems temporary. But that's a lie. The day that's coming is that joy is eternal and sorrow is temporary. We weep and we cry out to our Father. What about joy? How does glorification change the way you think about your joy now? Anybody? What'd you say? Okay, how so? Thank you for giving us a picture of what's to come. Yeah. Our emotions show whether I really do believe that a better day is coming. I think one of them is joy. Like, if the day is coming of eternal joy, a spiraling, ever-increasing day of joys, we're with Jesus and with each other, it has to change our joy now. And I don't think I'm going to go all the same direction you think. But on the one hand, it does have to free us from the lie that I have to maximize my joy now. And this is the lie of Western Christianity and really of college students, is it FOMO, fear of missing out, is a real thing. I better not miss out on anything because I've got to maximize all my joy now. And like, I think it was Rob Crager that said this, like, glorification really should free us from the idea that I've got this bucket list of things that I've got to go do or see before I die. Because you do realize this. Glorification means, like, I hope you get to go see the Grand Canyon. That'd be awesome. But the Grand Canyon, that massive, beautiful, kind of what some people call scar in the earth, that will be the most boring thing you see in the new heavens, new earth, by far. Like, Mount Everest will be like a pimple in the new heavens, new earth. Like, it'll be so boring you will yawn. So if you don't see it, that's okay. You'll spend an eternity exploring the glorified new heavens and new earth, where you'll be like, that Grand Canyon's kind of boring. Because that's the day that's coming. And it's actually supposed to free us to be okay missing out on things. That's like, glorification is characterized by a feast, a marriage feast, fullness of joy. And that really does mean, and I say this, I hope, with all tenderness and all that you can be in a frustrating marriage and be okay. You can be single and be okay. You can be in a job that you don't like and be okay. Because this isn't the end. I don't have to maximize all joy right now. There's a day of eternal better joy coming. And it's one that, like, honestly, so many college students are scared of leaving college because they keep hearing that these are the best 4 years of their life. And I'm like, hey, if you meet somebody in their 50s that keeps talking about college as the best 4 years of their life, you realize, like, those are sad people. See, like, seriously. And sometimes, like, we feed them that, like, no, if glory is what's promised, your best days are always ahead of you, always. And we've got to live in that way. But the other side is true. If glorification and our job, right, is to bring a taste of the then into the now, I think it actually enables you to enjoy things now without having to maximize them, right? So that means that, like, good gifts from God, anything that's going to be in glory, like a great cup of coffee, a great conversation with a friend, like a thrill of an amusement park, those things aren't fleeting. They're a taste of glory, and you can enjoy them and see them as much and let it grow you in gratitude and worship of God. Because the day that's coming is going to be, yes, a spiritual, but also a physical, mental, and social thrill. So you know those brief days when, like, everything seems right, like the weather, you're like, man, it feels good to be outside, and like conversations happening, and like your jokes are landing with people, and people are like, man, I'm funny, and like that day, just realize, like, that's not nothing. That's just a taste of glory. And it's okay to celebrate and give thanks for that. Yes. Yeah, ask it. Yep. Yep. Great question. New heavens and new earth, which one are we going to? The answer is both. So, that's correct. So heaven is God's space that we cannot see, that invisible space. Earth is the place that we can see. And really, the hope is a reunification of the way things are supposed to be. So it will be a new heavens, new earth, fully unified together. That's correct. Great question. So yeah, it changes our joy, it changes our sorrow. And so even you can begin to look at your emotions, and I know like our emotions are crazy and they're bruised and broken by the fall, but am I leaning into what's coming? And you could just go on and on and run out of time. Like, it changes the way you think about people. If glory what is to come, then I really do think it means we're supposed to love what's eternal in each other, right? And so often, especially in the body of Christ, like, what I usually do is I reduce people to their most, to their biggest negative flaw. So if you ever lie to me, I'm like, well, you're a liar, right? And that's all that you are to me, so that I can dismiss you. But if I ever lie to you and you catch me in the lie, I'm like, well, it's complicated. Let me tell you what was actually going on, right? But realizing that, like, deceit that comes out of me, that stuff lacks glory. Like, that stuff is fading away. The real me is in Christ. The real me that will be there forever really does have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And I really think we have to fight to see each other in light of glory. That the stuff that irritates me about you, it's not that it doesn't need to be addressed, of course it does, but that's ultimately not you. And I need to fight to see your kindness. I need to fight to see the things that reflect Jesus and actually tell you about those and encourage those things, because that's what's going to be there forever. Like, it even has to, I think glory is one of the motivations for evangelism. Like, I struggle with evangelism. It's like my job. Because it just always seems awkward. But all evangelism is saying is, like, I want you there. I want you with Jesus and with me forever. Yes. It is. And is it Luke 15 says that actually the heavens throw a party when one sinner repents. Of course it's joy. Absolutely. And so evangelism is just saying, like, I want you with Jesus too in this day to come. I want you as a friend. I think we've got to broaden this. I mean, this is what the new heavens and new earth are going to be. Like, again, I don't know, you're going to be, I don't know, maybe it'll be your 70th year and you're starting to walk through a glorified new heavens, new earth, Amazon jungle. And you're like, man, let's go check this out, right? This is going to be incredible. And as you're walking through, you kind of like come across somebody and you say, hey, you know, whatever. I'm Jenny Ingram. She's like, oh, I'm Lucy. And Lucy will go, Jenny Ingram? I've been looking for 70 years for you. Because you might not know this, but you fed my great-great-great-great-grandfather when he was poor and hungry. And you showed him Jesus. And that became part of his story that he ended up becoming a Christian, and that's part of the reason I'm here. I've been looking for you to say thank you. All glory to Jesus. Like, that's what, like, the new, like, you're going to discover the inestimable joys of the way that God has been at work bringing about glory. And you'll be like, really? Like, that cup of soup was something that God weaved into glory? Yes. And you'll cast that crown at Jesus' feet. And you'll, like, the way that he is bringing about glory is by his Spirit through his church. It'll be a continual discovery of the magnificent ways that Jesus has worked. And we could go on. We could talk about suffering. We could talk about goodbyes. But, I mean, this is why goodbyes stink. We weren't made to tell each other goodbye. Like, it's okay to not like that. Because the day is coming when we'll never have to say goodbye again. I'll end with this. We didn't even get to talk about suffering. We didn't talk about a lot of stuff. Sorry, I actually had 2 days of material. I'll try to squeeze in one because I'm out of town next week. But listen to these two things. We want the this is Ricky Jones. We want the promise that life will never be hard and that I'll never suffer. And we think, and then I do. We think, come on, God, like you could take this away. But the promise we get is that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And that speaks to a greater need and comfort, because our greatest need is to be loved and wanted. And that's what he's promised to give you. And one day he's going to heal it all. And I don't know why the suffering hasn't gone away today, but you are loved and you're wanted, and one day it will. And so this is why we keep believing. This is why we keep serving. This is why we keep fighting against things of the world. This is why we keep repenting, because that day is coming. And so if this will be my ending thing. Again, I get to do a lot of weddings. I think I might have said this before. And one of my favorite things, right, is I usually hang out with kind of the groom, you know, the groomsmen. And the difference between the groomsmen room and the bridal room is like hilarious, right? Because the day before the wedding coordinator is, all right, you know, wedding's at 6 o'clock tomorrow night. So groomsmen, let's see, get here at 1 p.m. and you hear this like, ugh. Right? Like, what are we going to do for 5 hours? You know, and like you walk back there and they're like, they've made up some game. They're like pegging each other, you know, trying to pass time. And then the wedding coordinator be like, all right, and bridesmaid, y'all get here at 11 a.m. And they're like, yes, right? And when you walk into the grooms, they're like, gosh, what are we going to do? But the bridal room is so excited because you just gave them 7 hours to get ready for the day that they've been thinking about, that when the doors will open, that groom will see them, and literally the knees will buckle in delight. The promise of glory is this, right? He says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Why do we keep repenting? Why do we keep confessing our sin? Why do we keep living in this hard and twisted world? Why do we keep trying to bring the glory into the now? Because God has promised that he's using all that stuff, to make you ready for that day, to make you beautiful for that day, that when the doors of eternity open, you will be made glorified and beautiful, that Jesus the groom will see you and his knees will buckle in delight, and his tears will flow, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, and you will live before his face and you'll say, it was all worth it. I promise. That's the day that's coming. So let me pray. Thank you all for listening, and I've had really fun being with you all. Let me pray. Father, would you help us to taste the weight of glory today? And that changes. Help us to see that there are no ordinary people in this world. We really are immortals. Those that we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit. And would you help us to become more like Jesus, the glorious one, so that we can be a taste of the day to come? And would you prime the hope in our hearts that your promises are real and good, and we can bank our life on them, in Jesus' name. Amen.